We read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, reading from verse 14 to the end of verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us all. I would like to address your attention this morning to some words found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. We've been studying this section of Ephesians at some length. We hope to complete our study of chapter 3 this evening and then to take a break for some time from this letter. This is a natural break. Ephesians divides into two sections, and we're approaching the end now. In verse 19, Paul is still praying for these believers to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. First of all, he says in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we want to think about those concluding words, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the peak, the summit of this most magnificent prayer for the Ephesian believers. In his commentary on Ephesians, Dr. Harry U. Pritchard writes, "This phrase is mind-shattering. The language moves from lineal mathematics to fluid measures, from meters to liters, from grace to glory. First the breadth, and the length, and the height, and the depth, and now filled with all the fullness of God." This is not only the climax of Paul's prayer, it's the climax of human experience. It's the greatest experience that any human being can ever have. And it is the climax of our ultimate destiny, every child of God. There is nothing more thrilling or glorious for human beings to hear. In fact, that is where the danger lies. The words are so glorious, so wonderful, that there's a danger of leaving them as fine sounding words. How wonderful this is, we say. What a magnificent expression. And we leave it there. And we don't bring it down to earth. And we need to remember that in all of this, Paul has a very practical aim. He wants to help these young believers in their daily lives. He's about to move on to this at the beginning of chapter 4. Having set out this teaching, he says, I, therefore, because of all this, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And in the second half of Ephesians, he will cover all sorts of everyday areas. He'll talk about marriage, about parenting, about the workplace. He'll speak to these believers about telling the truth, about working hard, about keeping calm, forgiving, maintaining sexual purity, avoiding drunkenness, and so on. Very practical, earthy details. This is why he's praying as he is now. He's not doing it to heap up fine phrases. He wants them to be helped, to be strengthened, to be better people. And so for us, filled with all the fullness of God. That's a wonderful expression. But what does it mean? How does it happen? What implications does it have for our lives? I want to look, first of all, at fullness, the goal. Fullness, the goal. What is the fullness of God? What does Paul mean by those words? Well, it does not mean that God turns us into gods, that God becomes part of us, that God transmits to us his identity. He's far too great for that. When Solomon had built the temple, you remember how he said in his prayer in 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold heaven, and the highest heaven cannot contain you." God is so inexpressibly vast that none of us could begin to contain God in all his fullness. We couldn't hold him. God has what the theologians call his incommunicable attributes. And that means those aspects of God's being that we can never receive, that we can never share, that we can never be. God is infinite. We are not infinite. We're limited. God is eternal. We are not eternal. We had a beginning. We were created. God is unchangeable. We're not unchangeable. Thank God we're not unchangeable. God is present everywhere. We will never be present everywhere. God knows all things. We will never know all things. God is all powerful. We will never be all powerful. So whatever the fullness of God means, it's not saying that these attributes will be given to us. They won't be given to us. We can never be like this. In that case, man would be like God. And that's the blasphemy of Eden. So it doesn't mean that we become God. Nor does it mean that we become part of God. That we lose our identity, that we cease to exist and become absorbed into God. That's the teaching of Hinduism, for example. Hindus believe that after many, many cycles of rebirth, where the soul is reincarnated over and over again, it is finally released because it is united with the ultimate being of Brahman. The picture they use is of a drop of water which eventually becomes part of the limitless ocean. It is absorbed. It is God. So the teaching is that eventually every human soul loses its identity, becomes absorbed in God. But that is not the case. The distinction between God and His creatures is permanent. We will always be His creatures. And though we're joined to Him, we will always be distinct from Him. He will be God, and we will not be God. We will be His creatures. We will always exist in our own identity. What then is the fullness of God? I think in this context, it's everything that God has to give us. What the theologians call His communicable attributes. Those parts of His being which He can and does communicate to His children. His knowledge, His wisdom, His truthfulness, His holiness, His kindness and love, His mercy and patience, and so on. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. His blessings, His glory, His qualities, His attributes. That these things may possess us and fill us and indwell us by His Spirit and mold us and govern us. So that sin is replaced with holiness and ugliness with beauty. That we become God-dominated and more God-like. That we think thoughts that are God-like. That we speak words that are God-like. That we behave in ways that are God-like. That we be filled, saturated with God. That the original purpose of creation may finally in Christ be fulfilled. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I think that's something close to what Paul's praying for here. And it also must include, I think, a sense of the presence of God. The experience of God. The taste of His love. That we not only are indwelt by God, but that we know we are. And that we feel we are. What a difference it would make to us. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this prayer will never be completely answered on this earth. That's why I called it the goal. The goal. We are to move towards it. We are to desire it. We are to long for it. Until at last in heaven, the promise will be finally fulfilled. You shall be holy. For I am holy. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal. But secondly, let's think of fullness the way. The way. How will this come about? Do we simply wait until it happens? No. The Bible tells us that there are ways in which you and I can move towards the fulfillment of this prayer. Ways in which we can be filled more and more with all the fullness of God. Let me mention four. We need to read the Word of God regularly. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the Scriptures. It is through the Bible that God speaks to us. But more than that, it is through the Bible that God comes to us and reveals Himself to us. He communicates Himself by these pages. And so when you open your Bibles, of course, you want to be informed. You want to learn. You want to be taught. You want to be challenged. You want to be comforted and helped. You want to be rebuked. You want to be assured of forgiveness. All these things and more. But you want to meet God. You want to experience God. You want to have a felt sense of His presence. We need to come to the Bible expectantly. That this is God's voice and God's Word. And I will meet God in these pages and He will make me more Godlike. And to concentrate, to reflect, to meditate on what we read. To turn it round in our minds, to internalize it, to absorb it. Bible reading's hard work. It demands discipline and effort. But the rewards are enormous. Secondly, we need to pray earnestly for this. And I mean earnestly. God's promise to His people in Jeremiah 29:13, was this: when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. So we need to have a longing for God. Remember how the psalmist said, my soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. In another psalm, he speaks of a thirsty deer trapped in the desert and braying out its longing for water. That's how he says, I long for God. You need God to stir you up, that day by day you and I pray that God will fill us, that His Spirit will fill us and change us and transform us. Thirdly, we need to try to please God in everything. We need to try to please God in everything. If we do certain things, God will withdraw from us. He will not leave us if we are His children. He'll never leave us. But He'll withdraw from us. The Bible uses language like quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. It's like the clouds and the sun. Sometimes we say, the sun's shining today. The sun shines every day, all day, every day, brightly, uninterruptedly. Go up on a plane every single time you go up into the sunlight. The sun's always shining, but we don't always see it. We don't always sense it. We're not always warmed by it, because the clouds come and they hide from us the light and the warmth of the sun. And so our sins can come like a thick bank of cloud. And they come between us and the love of God and the sense of the presence of God and the power and the sweetness of His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a real person interacting with us. And it all seems far and strange and distant. We need to remember the promise of our Lord in John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. Then note these words. And will manifest myself to him. Do you know what that means? If you have that experience of Christ manifesting himself, revealing himself, showing himself to you, so that as you read your Bible and pray, you see Jesus. And you sense him. You reach out to him. Try to please God in everything. And fourthly, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, be responsive to the Lord's approaches. Be responsive to the Lord's approaches. Look for the Lord to reach to you, to come to you. Expect the Lord to speak to you, to reveal himself to you, and always respond. What I mean is, whenever it is possible, yield to every impulse to prayer. Not if you're driving along the motorway to work in the morning. Postpone it unless you can pray with your eyes open. But often, we feel an impulse to prayer. And every time you feel it, that's God. The devil's not encouraging you to pray. It's the Holy Spirit's dealing with you existentially, dynamically. The Holy Spirit is interacting with you and he's prompting you to pray. Respond to that prompting. It's not always possible. We're in the middle of our daily work or we have responsibilities or we're paying attention to something. But as often as we can, wherever we can, when you feel that impulse to pray, pray. If you should go away for a few minutes, pray. Every sense of his nearness, respond to it. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "God forbid that there should be so much noise in the house of our souls that we do not hear him knocking." Whenever he knocks at the door, open the door. Open the door. He does knock at the door. Open the door. Fullness, the goal. Fullness, the way. And lastly, fullness, the implications. The implications, filled with all the fullness of God. There's several important ideas in this metaphor. Let me mention three. It contains in itself the idea of givenness. Of givenness. Of something coming from God to us. We are to be filled. That means that we naturally are empty. And we need to be filled. And we're filled from outside ourselves. It's given to us. It's granted to us. There's a power that we don't have. There's a goodness that we don't have. There's godliness that we don't innately and naturally have, but it comes supernaturally from God to change us. It's a humbling idea, but it's a wonderfully exciting, joyful, and hopeful idea. We're not self-made. We're not limited to our own powers or abilities. There's a great God in heaven, and He's waiting to fill His children with His goodness and strength. Givenness. There's an idea of completeness. Completeness. Filled. No empty spaces. Nothing else present. No sin. No hunger. Satisfaction. Deep, profound, rich satisfaction. A sense of completeness and peace. Filled. Our hungry hearts satisfied in Christ. And then thirdly, there's the idea of newness. Of newness. Filled is not necessarily a static idea. We may be filled, and yet we may be more filled. There are stages in filling. Perfection doesn't mean that you don't change. You can be perfect, and then you can change. And if you like, you can be more perfect. When our Lord Jesus was 12 years old, He was perfect. He was sinless. There was not one flaw of any kind in Him. Yet we're told that He increased in wisdom. And He increased in stature. He was perfect. But He grew. He grew. And so we may be filled with the fullness of God. And then we may be more filled. The only illustration that I could come across to describe this, maybe some of you will be able to help me in this, I didn't think it was really terribly appropriate, was that of a balloon. And we're thinking of being filled with the fullness of God, perhaps a balloon isn't the best illustration. But you could say that a balloon is full of air. There's nothing else in it, there's nothing but air. It's full of air. But then you could put more air into it, and more air. Well, I don't want to go too far with that illustration. Perhaps a better illustration, a true one, is that of our human lives. A young child comes to faith in Christ. Young children can come to faith in Christ. I believe some of you boys and girls have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Others of you may not yet have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've heard about Him from your parents, but you haven't yet come to that place where you've asked Him to be your Savior. That's why you do the naughty things you do. Because your hearts are still wicked. And they haven't been changed. But God's able to change you. And all you have to do is call on Jesus and say, Lord, I want You to make me a new boy. A new girl. A different boy or girl. I want You to put Your Spirit in me and make me a new person. The Lord Jesus will do it. But think of a boy or girl who has trusted Jesus. They love Him and they know Him and they serve Him. And yet when they're 18 or 19 years of age, they'll know a lot more of Jesus. And they'll have more of Christ. They were filled then. They're more filled now. And when they're a believer of 50 or 60 years of age, they'll know more of Christ still. when we find ourselves in glory, we'll know more of Christ still. And William Hendrickson, in his book on heaven, suggests that we may go on growing and growing and growing to all eternity, learning ever more and more of Christ and being filled more and more. Perhaps that's speculation. But there's this thrill of newness. And that's where, on this occasion, the New International Version is a more accurate translation than the ESV. Because it's not really filled with all the fullness of God. The NIV has filled towards the measure of all the fullness of God. It's filled to or towards, up to the measure of the fullness of God. There's an idea of progression and newness. A little boy once said that his ideal would be to sit down at a table of his favourite food and to eat and eat forever and never get full. And in a sense, that's the joy of heaven. Always full, always with a keen, sharp appetite. It has to be, doesn't it? Because we know on earth when we're full, we don't want any more. We say at the table, "I'm full." And our wife glares at us. Because we should have said, "I'm satisfied," or "that was delicious." We're full. We don't want any more. That's a purely hypothetical illustration. We don't want any more. But when we're filled with all the fullness of God, we're filled. And yet constantly, constantly, we want more, more. There's a very famous old Welsh hymn. It's never been translated into English. It's sung only in Welsh. I remember an old Welsh Christian explaining it to me and translating it to me, and he says it ends, "By the love of Christ, sweet as honey, more, give me more." Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. We bow, O God, in wonder at your immense kindness to us, guilty, wicked, rebellious, self-willed, and wretched by nature. You could have blotted us out. You could have condemned us to hell forever, casting us from your presence. But Lord, you not only forgive us, you not only save us from death, but it is your purpose to fill us, insofar as your creatures can receive it, with all your fullness, with your beauty, and holiness, and glory. Forgive us, O God, that often we're so little interested in this, so preoccupied, so absorbed in other things. Help us to long for you, to know you, to be like you. Grant that day by day, as we seek you in your word, as we seek to serve you, the Holy Spirit himself may fill us, that we may be filled with the Spirit. We pray, O God, that today we may sense Christ's presence by His Spirit at His table. That we may feed on Him by faith. And we thank you that our hunger is at the same time satisfied and stimulated. That our thirst is at the same time quenched and sharpened. That we are satisfied with you. And simultaneously that we long for more of you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I said there were glorious words, but as we approach the table this morning, some of you may not be finding them glorious words, but intimidating, perhaps even depressing or frightening. Filled with all the fullness of God. Perhaps that's the last thing you feel this morning. You can't honestly say, as you sit here, that you came in with a glowing, glorious sense of God's presence. Perhaps you say, I feel empty this morning. I don't feel filled. I feel sad. I feel confused. I feel exhausted. Filled with all the fullness of God. If there are such here this morning, and I'm sure there are, perhaps we all are to some extent, I want you to remember the woman in Mark's Gospel. Sick for 12 years. A draining, embarrassing illness which left her ceremonially unclean, cut off from worship. Something she couldn't share really with anyone. And she heard that Jesus was coming. And she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And she reached out behind him. She just touched the edge of his garment. And she was healed. She was healed. We don't need to have a firm grasp of Jesus. He has a firm grasp of us. The Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. That's not much faith. Mustard seed's tiny, but it is faith. It is faith. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. And if by the hand of faith you've reached out and touched Christ, you may not be filled, but you have the fullness. For he's the fullness. And that's enough. You've heard many times, I'm sure, the story of John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan, as he was called, for his learning and his godliness. He was sitting at the Lord's table one day at a Scottish communion. And there was a very ordinary woman, a poor woman, sitting in the seat beside him. When the elements were being given out, she was just so overwhelmed with her own unworthiness and her own emptiness and her own failures that she bowed her head. She wouldn't reach out. Rabbi Duncan put his arm around her and he said, take it, woman. It's for sinners. It's for
for sinners.
That's who it's for. And that's who we are. And that's how we come. Not as people who have all the answers. Not as people who are on top all the time. Needy, hungry, empty. But by God's grace, we've got a touch of Christ. And that touch is enough. And for those touching Him, He says, come, eat and drink, for all things are now ready. The words of institution of this sacrament are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Our Lord took the bread and the cup and gave thanks. Following His example, let us give thanks to God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to praise Your name, O You Most High, to show forth Your love every morning and Your faithfulness every evening. For You, O Lord, have made our hearts right glad, and we rejoice in Your works. And particularly, O God, in Your work of redemption, for the love with which You loved Your people in eternity, for the giving of the Son to come to earth, to live and to die on behalf of His chosen, for the work of the Spirit in applying to us the redemption purchased by Christ. And O God, we would bow in Your presence today and thank You for all Your mercy and Your kindness towards us, for the many ways in which You have blessed us, for Your patience, for Your generosity, for the way in which You strengthen and keep us, for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, You have been mindful of us, and we thank You today especially for Him, Your only beloved Son, whom You put to shame, whom You burdened with the sins of His people, and who paid in His own body the full price for our wrongdoing. And we pray, O God, that by the hand of faith we may touch Him today, and that as we touch Him, we too may be healed. We pray, O Lord, that You will bless us, that as we eat and drink of these elements set apart from a common to a sacramental use, they may be signs and seals of Christ. We pray, O God, for all those who are present with us and who observe. And we thank You that Your grace is not limited by sacrament, and pray that You will draw near to them, and that they too, by faith, may feed on Christ. We remember those who are not able to be with us today. We pray for those engaged in works of necessity and mercy, and pray that You will strengthen and be with them as they seek to serve and honor You. We pray for those laid aside, for the elderly, for the weak and the infirm. We pray, O God, that in their own homes or wherever they may be, You will draw near to them. We remember those far from home and ask, O God, that You who are the God of the earth will be their portion. Now, Father, continue with us and make this sacrament a means of grace to our souls, For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Filled with all the fullness of God. This word fullness was a very popular word in Paul's day. It was used by false teachers who were coming into the churches and offering people some new mysterious blessing. They called it fullness. They said that their disciples and theirs alone had the fullness. They boasted and exulted in it. It was a hidden knowledge. It was special experiences. And so Paul shows the real fullness, the true fullness, the fullness of God. And we've been thinking about it. And it means everything that God has to give us. And yet there's just one more thing needed. We have to give it a face. We have to make it personal. And of course, he's speaking of Christ. He tells us that again and again. In Colossians 1:19, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He embodied it. Colossians 2 verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. And even in this letter in Ephesians 4:13, he speaks of us all attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So simply, very simply, He is the fullness. And it's appropriate that at this table where we're remembering Him, we realize that He is the fullness of God. John Calvin comments with characteristic simplicity. He who has Christ has everything necessary for perfection in God. For, says Calvin, the fullness of God means this. And today we have received Him by faith. And He is all we need. And He is able to sustain us and keep us, to change us and bless us. For God's purpose, before the world was made, was that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. May God help us to leave this table in the power and grace of Christ, and day by day, to become more like Him who is the fullness. Amen.